leader, and we've set out this year in line with our church theme of being equipped for the journey, looking at first century Christians and how they lived out their faith in a hostile culture, how they equipped themselves with the word of God, and how they persevered forward despite their hostility. Now, I must say for me personally, not sure about you, but it's been a wonderful time to go through the Apostle Peter's letter because it sketches out the implications of being saved by Jesus and how we ought to conduct ourselves and live in the society that we're in the 21st century. As we live in this world, with the current cultural and social climate that we're in, it teaches us a Christian worldview. How do we live out our faith in the workplace? What does Christian submission look like in government and in family? How do we show kindness and hospitality to those around us? This is a very important letter, so I continue to encourage you guys to read it in your devotions and continue to read 2 Peter, because this morning, this will be the second last message on 1 Peter. Next week, I'll wrap up chapter 5, and then starting in July, we're going to go through Peter's second letter. But before that, today we're going to go into a very important topic in the Christian life, and that is the topic of suffering. You see, at some point in our lives, we experience all sorts of trials and sufferings, from bad health, death in the family, difficult relationships, financial trouble, the list goes on, and Christian suffering for our faith. And so for any of you who have experienced trials or suffering in your life, you would agree that life sometimes just hurts. But as Christians, how do we respond when we face these unexpected and unwanted trials in our life? How do we have a biblical perspective of suffering? I think honestly, if we had the power and option today, none of us would choose suffering. It's not innate in us to welcome those things. But just because we don't welcome it nor like it, the fact is suffering exists. Trials will come. But today, the Apostle Peter has something to teach us about suffering, especially for those who suffer for their faith. So get your Bibles ready. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. And my hope that today's message will challenge all of us to grow in our faith and to trust in God through tough times, knowing that He is a God who never turns a deaf ear to our pain, but rather He is a God who understands, a God who cares, and a God who invites all of us to draw near to Him. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time of worship. We thank You that as we gather in Your presence, as we open Your Word, Your Spirit talks to us, Your Spirit reminds us of the truth, Your Spirit convicts us and leads us into the paths of righteousness. So Lord, we ask that You take away any distractions that we have. We lay our burdens before the feet of Jesus as we come and be once again revived through Your Word and Spirit. Lord, speak to us powerfully. Lord, we thank You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, there was a very big tournament in town. Now, it wasn't on national TV, but it was a big tournament that I knew of. It was the World's Table Tennis Federation coming into Burlingame at the 888 Table Tennis Club. Now, in the world the championships, when it comes to table tennis, this was a youth contender. So this was from starting ages from under 11s to under 19. Now, my cousin, she came with the Taiwanese team to participate in this championship that was being hosted in the US. So I was able to go and visit her and watch her play, and she did quite well. In fact, the Taiwan team, they cleaned up a lot of the medals. Her and her friends came first place, second place in their different age categories. Now, at the closing of the day, it was time for them to go up to the platform and receive the trophies and take pictures. After all the official pictures were taken, I was actually invited by the Taiwanese coach to take photos with them. Now, this was very exciting for me, because I actually love playing table tennis. If you know me well, I love playing and watching table tennis. Now, I had nothing in my hand as I went up to the platform. It was a bit awkward. But I said to one of the kids, give me your medals and trophies. So I took them and I took the photo. Now, here's the proof. Oh, I've got it on picture to show you. From pictures, it looked like I was a champion. So I quickly sent all my to my family members in Taiwan, trying to receive all the glory and recognition. Then you know my family members in Taiwan, they were just entertaining me. Wow, Ben, look at those trophies. Look at you. You look like the coach. Wow, Ben, so amazing. You know, I loved it when I received these messages online. I was getting my daily dose of dopamine. But honestly, though, it was a nice moment for me. Because from a young age, I really enjoyed playing table tennis. But I didn't get to take it far because it was just too much work, too much training. But I always thought to myself, you know, what's the point of trying? No matter how hard I try, I still won't be able to beat the national Chinese team. Now, I went home that evening, and I was talking to Ruth. I was like, hey, look at what I did. Look at this picture. And she's like, are you serious? Why would you take their trophies? They're kids. And I'm like, don't worry about that, you know? Like, look at these trophies. Don't I look like the champion? I look like their coach. She's like, no, you just look like a very old guy and under a banner that says WTT Youth Contender. You're clearly not a youth. Anyways, I didn't care what Ruth said. I just kept smiling to myself, looking at the picture. I was like, you know, I represent the Taiwanese team. Now, as I reflected on my experience last week, I couldn't help but compare what I did at the table tennis tournament with our Christian experience. You see, this is what I mean. In the Christian life, we're taught from a young age that we receive blessings from God. We experience fullness and satisfaction in Jesus. We have great times in fellowship with brothers and sisters. God's promises in the Bible are for us today and for the future. God's love is great, and we have a great reward awaiting for us for all of eternity. These are the ultimate trophies that we aspire to. And don't get me wrong, these are wonderful. But have you noticed as we've gone through 1 Peter, if you've noticed carefully, you know that the Christian experience also comes with great cost, pain, trial, and sufferings. You see, for my cousin and her teammates, to get that platform of recognition and the trophies and coming first and second place, my uncle often tells me online, Ben, you don't know the amount of pain, the amount of sacrifice, the intense training 7 days a week, the amount of money poured into their training sessions, injuries that are constant. For them to get to where they're at on that platform, in the background, there's actually a lot of trials and pain that they've had to endure. See, in order to them to experience the glory, the gain, behind the scenes, there was actually much pain and agony. If they didn't go through the pain, the suffering, then there wouldn't be the gain nor the glory. See, for us Christians, let's be honest, we want the good times. We want the blessings. We want the sweet fellowship with Jesus. We want that eternal reward, but we often forget that in this life, trials and sufferings are part and parcel of the Christian life. In fact, none of us are free from suffering or trials. We're not free from heartbreak, nor are we free from pain in our families just because we believe in God. And so Peter teaches us a valuable lesson. Hey, in this life, in order to gain more of God, to taste the sweetness of Jesus, to have that eternal reward, you're going to face trials of all sorts. But don't let that stop you from moving forward. God has a way for you to step forward into being more than conquerors in this life, and He has given us practical ways to overcome any type of trials that you and I face. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. Now, in the lead up to today's passage, Aro Yuan last week talked about how the end is near. We should be alert and sober-minded for prayer. We should have a sacrificial love in our community that includes hospitality. We should use our gifts where we can, speaking and serving to help others. Why do we do this? Simply because God can be glorified through Jesus Christ. But now, if you notice, the Apostle Peter turns our focus back on the theme of suffering. Because after all, the whole letter of 1 Peter is written to Christians who have been exiled out, who are living in hostile workplaces, under hostile government, in hostile relationships, simply because they are followers of the way. These are people who believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And because they are followers of the way, they are seen as strange in society. They don't do what others do. They are called to a higher living. They didn't cheat in their business. They didn't cheat on their friends. They spoke words of blessings. They spoke encouragement while being killed or tortured. So in a society where it was easier to follow Caesar as king and recognize him as king and carry on with your everyday business, these Christians would only recognize Jesus Christ as king. So they stood out as a sore thumb. So Peter teaches them how they ought to face suffering in this world, for they will receive a great reward if they faithfully endure. So I want to quickly break it down for us this morning. Chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Look with me there again. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Now, Peter describes the suffering of these Christians as a fiery trial. This is a word used for burning metal in a refining process. Don't be surprised. You're being refined. You're being purified. Don't be surprised that in our life, we go through hardship and suffering. Just like metal goes through an intense heat, these hard times come upon us to test the genuineness of our faith. So expect suffering. Expect trials. And don't be surprised and caught off guard when it comes into your life. Now, any of you guys know that a good salesman will never tell you up front the things that you don't want to hear or the things that you have to deal with later on, the hidden costs. A good salesman will always dress it up so that you go ahead with the purchase of that car or the purchase of that membership. But as Christians, true Christianity is not hiding anything. And what's that? Suffering and trials is part and parcel of the Christian experience. So Peter says, don't be surprised you're going through these trials. These trials can vary. As Peter mentions in the first chapter, of all sorts, whether it's emotionally, physically, in one's circumstances, in family, in financial hardship, and here specifically in chapter 4, being a Christian. So instead of being caught off by surprise, instead of being caught off balance by these trials, we are to be glad and to rejoice. Now let's hold up for a minute. Who likes suffering here? Put your hand up. Who likes to go through pain? There's no way that someone can tell me honestly that they enjoy suffering, except for the guys who signed up for the 10K run. All right? If you signed up for the 10K run and you're actually running the 10K, then in some weird way, you like suffering. But if we're honest with ourselves, our whole lives aim to seek comfort and to shy away from anything that brings us discomfort and weakness. So why would Peter say, rejoice in it, be glad? I mean, come on. Being beheaded, being fed to the lions, being mocked by Caesar and Rome, going through emotional turmoil, financial hardships, illness and death. Peter, you're telling me to rejoice? Be glad? I mean, at least say, persevere forward, push through, press on, but rejoice? Why on earth would Peter say that? Well, you see, the Christian life is about having a special union with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Through his life, death, and resurrection, we identify with him. But this union is not only regarding his death and resurrection, but the whole pattern of his life, which includes his suffering. In the Old Testament, Jesus is described as a suffering servant. In Isaiah chapter 53, Jesus is a suffering servant, one who was oppressed and treated harshly, one that was unjustly condemned. So Peter is almost saying to us, since you are followers of the way, since you are united with him in life, in death, in resurrection, you must follow the pattern of his life. You partake in his sufferings. But the end result for us is not that we only suffer, but there is a special bond and a special connection that we have with our Lord and Savior. So what a privilege it is Just like Christians, we resemble our Heavenly Father in holiness and in justice in this world, so do we resemble His Son in suffering and in trial. Now, it doesn't stop there. If we suffer with Jesus, we know that we will also be glorified with Jesus. In verse 14, look with me there. If you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Because Jesus was raised from the dead and was glorified in heaven with the saints, we will experience the glory of Christ resting upon us. So believers, we are blessed because now we are enjoying God's favor and we are tasting the wonder of His glory to come. Now let's be honest. In the face of trial and suffering, especially when it comes to our faith, being mocked at school for what we believe, maybe not getting that promotion in the workplace simply because we spend time at church, how often do we feel that God has left us when we suffer for the name of Christ? Peter reassures us, you're doing the right thing. You're suffering for Jesus. God has not left you. Instead, you are blessed. Jesus echoes this in Matthew's gospel in chapter 5, verse 11 to 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 to 12, Jesus says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Verse 12, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Peter goes on in verses 15 and 16 in chapter 4, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. You see, verse 15 reminds us that there is no blessing for suffering for doing wrong. Don't think that you are, just because you are suffering, that you are blessed by God. Suffering for making life's bad decisions is not something to rejoice in. Suffering for being foolish or sinful is not in view. You can't go around making trouble in society, killing people and stealing people and say, look, I'm blessed because I'm suffering in prison. No. In other words, suffering for the name of Christ or being a Christian is acceptable, but suffering for doing bad things is unacceptable. If you murder, if you steal, if you cause trouble, then so be it. You deserve suffering. Now, what I find so interesting is Peter adds into the category, if you pry into other people's affairs. That's very interesting. Think about it. Peter says, if you're a murderer and a thief, I would say these are pretty high category offenses. And then he says, 你管别人的事, you're in the same category. If you pry into other people's affairs, in some translations that you may have, it says meddler. Why on earth would Peter say this? It's an unusual term. But the meaning is basically one who meddles in things that do not concern them, or one who interferes with someone else's business, a busybody, someone who sticks their nose into other people's affairs. Now, remember the context here. These Christians have all been called out by God. They're in the same boat. They've been saved by grace. Everyone had a past before Christ, and now they have this newness of life in Christ. And so maybe I think that some of these Christians were going out, sticking their noses into other people's business. Probably not too focused on their own faith journey, and maybe they were trying to legislate some sort of morality upon others, too busy judging others for what they didn't do. So there is sometimes this idea presented that Christians have the right to meddle in other people's affairs. They believe that everyone who comes across them is under their own personal jurisdiction, whereas it's sometimes better to leave these matters for God's judgment. That's why verse 17 says this, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate await those who've never obeyed God's good news. You see here, Peter says, perhaps what is the most surprising and intriguing moment in this whole letter, before the world and the universe gets judged, judgment comes upon God's household, the family of God, you and I. Now, when we look at judgment, we think of eternal punishment. But here in the context of Peter's letter, it is about refinement and purification. As we know from the Old Testament, especially in the prophet Malachi, the Lord will come and refine and purify His people so that their offerings will be seen as acceptable. And so in this context, the Lord is doing the same. He's refining our faith. He's purifying us through the fire. He's preparing us for the final judgment to come. So suffering and trials, put simply, are a way to assess where we're at in our faith journey. You know, at school or in college, the teacher gives you a surprise exam or a test just to assess how far you've come, how much you know, what you have really retained throughout the semester. To put simply, it's a time of assessment for all of us. It's a time of assessment in the house of God. Here, the judgment in the context is like an assessment for the church. There's these shows that I like to watch where they have these like valuable articles or paintings or Pokemon cards. And they get these experts, right, to check whether or these items are real or fake. And so they go, hang on, let me call the expert. And the expert comes. They go through vigorous testing. And they test the genuineness of the article. And so through these testings, they're able to determine what is real, what is fake. Likewise, as God's assessment comes upon the house of God, as trials and sufferings hit our life and how we respond, it's able to sift through who are the real Christians, who are here just playing games. Now, with all this in mind, what then should we do? Peter summarizes this letter perfectly in verse 19. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Peter doesn't say, hey, just take a break, go on vacation if you're suffering. No, he says, keep on doing what is right. Keep on doing good works in society. Keep up your moral purity. Keep being set apart because you are holy. And as you do this, as you go out into the workplace, as you go out into the marketplace, into your social setting, you entrust your soul to your Creator. Now, the image of entrusting frequently appears in the New Testament. It means to hand over something of value to the care of another. And in our context here, saying that we hand over our most valuable possession, one's very self, to God. So as we go through things in life, we lay everything before our Creator, handing over ourself into his arms, surrendering everything that we have before our Heavenly Father who knows us. So as a church, from today's passage, I hope we can walk away with a better understanding of suffering. Because I know, behind our nice clothes, behind our smiley faces, behind our politeness to one another as your pastor, I know many of us are going through different types of trials and sufferings. Relational breakdowns, parent against children, children against parents, financial hardships, trying to stay afloat in the Bay Area, illness, physical and emotionally. Suffering for being a Christian in school, in our family. And so if you're able to walk away with any glimmer of hope this morning, I want you to remember this one point. Embrace your suffering. It is for your own good. Embrace your suffering. It is for your own good. You know, in the culture that we live in today, our theology in the culture, in the contemporary culture, is summed up by these words. It is what it is. Or something happens. I'm not going to swear here, but stuff happens. You know what I'm talking about. I remember in high school when friends and would talk about hard times, or friends in college would share what's going on in our families, the conclusion would always be, look, it is what it is. Stuff happens. You see, the world's theology of suffering, the world's idea of suffering is greatly opposed to the suffering Peter teaches us today. Because what people believe and what the world teaches us is that suffering is worthless. Suffering is random and senseless. The contemporary theology of suffering believes suffering is unpredictable and unavoidable. We can do nothing to avoid it, and certainly we can not make something of it. So it is what it is. Stuff happens. So we can only passively sit there and accept and endure, hoping that our suffering will end. But for the Christian, it's a totally different narrative. Suffering and trials, especially suffering for our faith, is for our own good. So the Christian views suffering as something positive. Suffering is neither random nor senseless. It is part of God's divine plan to mold and to shape, to refine and to purify us to be more like his Son. I once heard a quote from a Puritan, an early Puritan, that says this: hardship is often the ship that brings us to the port of maturity. Hardship is often the ship that brings us to the port of maturity. As ships head towards the port, just like hardship heads us to the port of spiritual maturity. I invite the worship team to come up as I wrap it up. I want all of us as a church to take heart, because God is putting us through different seasons of suffering, because God has a great plan for today and for our future. And He is doing something great in our lives, though we may not see it, nor may we experience it. But it doesn't mean that behind the scenes, He is teaching us valuable lessons in the Christian life that no book, that no sermon, no worship song, no fellowship can ever teach us. So trust God. He knows what's best for us. Like what Charles Spurgeon, the early Baptist preacher, said about his own life as he suffered emotionally. He says, "I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages." So today, our affliction, dear friends, can either produce bitterness or it can produce a deeper relationship with God. Though you are going through much pain, there is much gain in this whole experience, because you gain the fullness of Christ. You taste all that He has to offer in this life and in the life to come. Remember, don't be surprised by suffering. Suffering is not something extra in the Christian life. It is part and parcel of our Christian experience. We suffer because we are worshiping and following a suffering servant. And the very thing that's painful for us in this season is also at the same time the very thing that is good for us. So embrace your suffering. Face it head on, because it brings about maturity. And third, commit your ways to Him. Continue to do good. I want to share a song that has brought me through very particular hard times in my own life. A song that I often go back to. A song that I absolutely love, because it depicts the many seasons that I have faced in these last couple of years. The song is called "Sufficient for Today." Sufficient for Today. And the words go like this. "There may be storms that will move out the way, and trials will come to only test my faith. But what I've learned about your favor, your mercy and your grace, is they go on forever. They're sufficient for today. When I'm worried about tomorrow, I won't be overwhelmed. And the burdens that I've carried, I will choose to lay them down. Because what I've learned about your favor, your mercy and your grace, is they go on forever. They're sufficient for today." So let's invite the worship team to come up. Let's respond and sing this song, "Sufficient for Today." Let's stand and rise and worship.